Philo Torah Zoom Shiur for Yom Sheni, Monday, the 8th day of Shvat, 5786, corresponding to January 26th. Am I off there? I said it? Okay. Share file, this one, that. Tehillim Kuf. Mizmor l'toda, hariu l'Adonai kol ha'aretz, ivdu et Adonai b'simcha, ba'u l'fanav birnana. De'u ki Adonai hu Elohim hu asanu, v'lo anachnu amo v'tzon marito. Ba'u sha'arav b'toda, chatzerotav b'tehila, hodu lo baruch hu shemo, ki tov Adonai li'olam chasto, v'ador v'ador emunato. Kuf, chapter 20. Lam natseach mizmor le David, ya'ancha Adonai b'yom tzara, yisagevcha shem Elohei Ya'akov, yishlach ezrecha mikodesh umitzion, yisadeka, yizkor kol minchotecha, v'yolatecha yedashne sela, yiten lecha chilavavecha v'cholatzatcha yamalei, Niranina b'shua techa v'shem Eloheinu nidgol yamalei Adonai kol mish'alo techa. Ata yodati ki hoshia Adonai mishicho ya'anehu mishmei kodsho b'gvurot yeisha yimino. Ele v'orechev v'ele v'asusim v'anachnu b'shem Adonai Eloheinu nazkir hema koru v'nafalu v'anachnu kamnu v'nitodad Adonai Hoshia HaMelech Yaneinu V'yom Koreinu Kuf Lamed Shir HaMa'alot Mima'amakim Kraticha Adonai Adonai Shima V'koli Tihiena Aznecha Kashuvot L'kol Tachanunai Im Avonot Tishmorya Adonai Mi'amod Ki Imcha Haslicha L'ma'an Tivarei Kiviti Adonai kiveta nafshi, v'lidvaro hochalti, nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker, yachel Yisrael el Adonai, ki im Adonai hachesed v'arbe imo fedud, v'hu yifde et Yisrael mi kol avonotav. Mark.
Mishibirach avosenu Abraham Yitzchak v'Yaakov v'yivareches chayalei tzeva haganali Yisrael v'esanchei kochos hadikachon ha'omedim al mishmar archeinu ve'al rei Eloheinu ve'alochamim ba'adenu min ha'lebanon v'amidbar mitzrayim min hayom ha'gadol ad lo ha'arava u'kol makom shehem v'yavasha v'avir u'bayam yitein Adonai es oyavenu ha'kamim aleinu nigafim lifneihem ha'kadosh baruch hu yishmor v'yatzilas chayaleinu mikol tzara v'tzukar mikol nega machlat v'yishlach v'rachava ha'zachal b'chol ma'asei yedeihem Yadber, Sona Enu Tatehem, the Atharim Becheser Yeshua, Uvateres in Tahon, Vikuyamba Hem Hakasu, Ki Adonai Elohechem, Halech Imachem, Hilachem Lachem, Im Oyevechem, Lahoshiashem, Venomar, Amen.
Amen. Just in time, David.
Aharachim Shechem Romim, Huyevkod, Barachim, as Achenu Shenegra, Kiddish Hashem, Amba Ares. Yiskrem Elohim Latova M Sharat Sadike Olam, Vivia and Mehera Lakeva Yisrael, Kumoshinema, Velamo Tivianu, Yanuka Vishalam Mishkavosam Vinomar Amen.
Amen. Together. Achenu Kol Beit Yisrael Hanatunim Batsara Vashivya, Haomedim Bain Bayam, Bain Bayavasha, Vain Baavir, Hamakom Yirachem Alehem, V'yotzieim Mitzara, Lirvachau, Me'afelala, Orau, Mishibud, Lagu'ula, Hashta Ba'agala, Uvizman Kariv, V'nomar Amen. Train of thought. I was thinking, because of that Avharachamim, I was thinking of the one remaining captive's body. And that led me to think about all of the captives and the ones that came back alive, Baruch Hashem.
What?
Just
going to drive there? They plowed the car.
And the phenomenon of people who were captured irreligiously. I mean, they were irreligious when they were captured. And they came to Yiddishkeit through their captivity. Seeing a guy putting on tefillin for his first time, and people speaking very nicely about their coming that way. I don't know if the opposite happened. Somebody religious who became non-religious, somebody non-religious who stayed non-religious, somebody religious who stayed religious. And it reminded me of the same thing with the Shoah. I remember how astonished I was to meet somebody who had been placed in a death camp during the Shoah. He was not religious, and when he was liberated, he embarked on a process and became totally Shomer Torah and Mitzvot. And I thought that was kind of weird, because I would expect, which might have been the statistics, if there are such a thing, that it would be more common to a religious person going through the Shoah, going through Hamas captivity or whatever, saying, why am I believing in a God who could do this to me when I believed in him before or whatever? And the bottom line is, you don't know. You don't know the numbers. You don't know plus or minus religiously. We can't judge people. Just have to hear the nice stories and smile, and hear the sad stories, and which just led me to another train of thought. An Israeli female reporter was outspoken in her disgust for soccer players saying Shema Yisrael when they go onto the soccer field. I didn't know that, but apparently that's a phenomenon. And somebody commented that she would probably never criticize a Christian for making the sign of the cross, or for a Muslim kneeling in prayer after getting a goal. But that was a headline, and it was kind of upsetting. Anyway, comments, questions before we continue. Okay, I want to share with you again something I shared on Shabbos at my minyan. And it's just my love of the calendar, which makes me linger a little bit, even though HaChodesh HaZalachem, Rosh Chodeshim, was last week's Seder. And I'll have my crack again when we get to Parshat HaChodesh. But I just want to put it into a format and make a point. I said, let's say, beginning of Shvat now, you're very organized and you want to make some invitations. So you contact somebody and you say, I'd like to invite you for Purim Seuda this year. And you look on your calendar, it'll be in Yerushalayim Wednesday, March 4th. Mark it down. Hope to see you 3 o'clock. And then you call somebody else and you say, I'd like to have you for the Seder this year. And I'm calling now 2 months before, just so that you can clear your calendar and come. And the Seder will be on Wednesday night, April 1st. Okay. Now let's redo this scenario when we have a Sanhedrin. The beginning of Shvat, you call up somebody and you say, love to have you at the Purim Seuda this year. It will be possibly on Tuesday the 3rd of March and maybe Wednesday the 4th of March, depending on when Rosh Chodesh Adar happens. And then you call up the other people who you invited to your Pesach Seder, who you'd like to invite to your Pesach Seder, and you say, like to invite you. When is it? Well, it could be March 31st at night, or maybe the 1st of April, possibly the 2nd of April. And there's a possibility that it might be a month later in May if the Sanhedrin decides to announce during Adar that the following month is going to be Adar again. That's how they and we in the future will do a Shana Me'uberet. Now, very neat. You take the year, you divide it by 19, you look at the remainder, and if the remainder is 3, 6, 8, 11, 14, 17, or 0, 19, it's going to be a Shana Me'uberet. And if not, it's going to be a Shana Pshuta. But in the scenario of the past and the future, you would have to confirm as you go along the dates that you're inviting. Even worse, or even different, more, let's not say worse. You had your Purim Suda last week, and you call up different people or the same people. And you say, Sanhedrin just announced that this year is a Shana Me'uberet, and we have to do Purim again this coming month. So you're either invited again to the Purim Suda, which we just had last week, or you invite new people, and that was good because you couldn't have that many people the first time, so now you have another crack at it. And the first scenario is so neat. You have a calendar. This year's calendar, years in advance, no question, no call you back when we find out when Rosh Chodesh is. I could tell you now when Rosh Chodesh is. And that is what I called last week Plan B. Plan A is messy. It's not neat like the fixed calendar that we have. It's messy because of the question sometimes on which day will be Rosh Chodesh. Messy because we're not 100% sure whether this year will be a leap year or not. Messy because it could be cloudy all over the country on the night that people might have seen the new moon. And yet, it's the preferred process, because that is primarily what God wanted. He wanted us to be active participants and partners with Him in the sanctification of time, in the making of the calendar. Plan B, which the Rambam holds, is halacha l'Moshe miSinai. In other words, this was not an afterthought by a Sanhedrin to say, oh, what are we going to do if there's not going to be any more Sanhedrin? It was part of the original halacha l'Moshe miSinai that when there is a Sanhedrin, eyewitness testimony to the new moon. When there is no Sanhedrin, no eyewitness testimony, even if you see it. And it goes by a mathematical calculation which relegates us, Am Yisrael, from being active partners to being passive observers. And that's the story. So I don't know if I spooked some of the women there into saying, you know, I started cleaning for Pesach already, got rid of all of the Mishloach Manot Chametz, and now you're telling me that there's another Purim coming next month and Pesach is not for a month after. It'll happen, or if it'll happen. The only difference, I mean, the major difference between once upon a time, a long time ago, and now or tomorrow is notification. In other words, eyewitness testimony will still be eyewitness testimony. The questions will still be the same. The knowledge will not come from astrologers as to how the heavenly bodies work. That's what the Rambam writes, because they were the experts of the time. It'll come from the internet or now from ChatGPT or some other artificial intelligence. So the Sanhedrin will not have to knock itself out finding out if Pesach will be before or after the beginning of spring. They won't have to concern themselves whether the moon will be visible on the night following the 29th of a month or not, because they'll look it up. And armed with that information, they will still cross-examine witnesses. The biggest mistake people make is thinking that, oh, you know why they had eyewitness testimony? Because the people in the olden times didn't know if the moon was going to be visible or not. People in the olden times were probably much more tuned in to the heavenly bodies' astronomy than we are today, except for some people who are into it. But, that goes like that. That's it. Comments, questions, bishalach. Vayehi bishalach paro et ha'am. I always found, not always, not when I was a little kid, but I always thought that that reflected a little bit of Hashem's sense of humor. Because Paro didn't release us from Egypt. This was God's plan. A question that we could ask is, why didn't God just take us out of Mitzrayim? Why did he have to send Moshe to Paro saying, let them go? And Paro says, okay. First he said no. Then he said okay. And then he changed his mind. And what did that mean? We can't get out. If God wanted to take us out, he would have taken us out. So obviously it's all part of his plan. But the impression that you get from the Psukim at the end of Parshat Bo and the beginning of this week's Parsha of Bishalach is that, sorry, I'm a little foggy there, is that Paro sent us out because he called to Moshe and said, okay, get the people out. And then he changed his mind and he decided to pursue us. That's the beginning of Bishalach. And it panicked the people, which is very upsetting if you think about it, because, well, I'll get to that in a second. Anyway, the point is, Vayehi Bishalach Paro et Ha'am, it's as if Hashem says, wait, read a little bit further, and you will see that it wasn't Paro who sent us out because he tried to change his mind, and his whole nation, army, whatever, drowned in the sea. And that basically completed the process of Yetziat Mitzrayim, which began with the Makot in Vo'era and then in Bo and then the Korban Pesach and the actual exodus from Egypt in Bo. But it really is not completed until crossing of the sea. So that's one idea to keep in mind. Second is what I started to say before, the panic of the people when they realized they were boxed in between mountains on both sides and a sea in front of them. And they turned around and they saw the Egyptian army in pursuit. And we, when we read this, need to cringe when we read what they said to Moshe. It's what we told you before. What are there not enough graves for our dead in Egypt that you had to take us out here and kill us here? We told you it's better if we were slaves to Paro in Egypt than getting out and dying. Very upsetting. So much so that there's a famous midrash that the angels in general, or the guardian angels of Mitzrayim, complained to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and said, wait a minute, you are not being fair. You are playing favorites because Egyptians were idol worshippers and Bnei Israel worshipped idols. They assimilated into Egyptian culture. They took on practices. Yes, they are praised for not changing their names or their language or their method of dress, but they had sunk to the 49th level of Tumah, including idolatry. So the guardian angels of Egypt said, "Not fair. You're killing them and you're saving them. And you claim that you don't play favorites." So there was a whole presentation. I'm trying to remember now where I saw this. It might have, no, I don't know. Somebody on one of the Parsha pages. A whole presentation of our being redeemed from Mitzrayim, not based on the merit of the people at the time, but in the merit of what the people were capable of becoming in such a short period of time. 7 weeks till they stood at Har Sinai on a totally different spiritual level. And then, of course, you can't ignore the fact that shortly thereafter they started complaining again. Actually, goes back to this week's Sedra, 3 days after Kriyat Yamsuf, where it said, as a result of Kriyat Yamsuf and the successful passage through the sea, Vayaaminu b'Hashem uv'Moshe avdo, they believed in God and in Moshe, and 3 days later they were saying terrible things again, complaining. Okay, they were thirsty. I mean, that's not a small thing, and we can't judge them, especially not Mark, who just drank something. And but the language which Bnei Israel consistently used throughout the period of the Midbar was not just, "We're hungry, we want food." It's, "Why did you take us out of Egypt where we had wonderful food to eat? Ha ha ha." And so on and so forth. So we see this in a mixed feeling way. It's a wonderful Sedra. It's a glorious miracle on top of miracle, that we were able to pass through the sea, and the statement that the simplest maid servant at Yam Suf saw more wonders of God and appreciated it more than the Nevi'im, mentions Yechezkel, who had very vivid prophetic dreams. So it's you shrug, and you have to say, not why were they like that, but why are people still saying it? They don't say it in the same language, in the same wording, but there are people who don't see the value of being God's chosen people and having a Torah and mitzvot to do. You could look at it as a burden, and you could look at it as the most wonderful zechut that a person could have. So that's there. I wanted to mention, really might have saved it for Thursday, for Wednesday, but I'll mention it now because there are a few topics to talk about, and that is the minhag of Erev Shabbos Shuva, Erev Shabbos Shira. By the way, Shabbat Shira is named for something we read in the Torah. Name one other Shabbos that's named for the Sedra that we read. Mark.
Gracious, I presume.
That's it. Shabbat Bereishit. All others are Shabbat Parshat Noach, Shabbat Parshat Chayesora, but Shabbat Bereishit is the name of the Shabbos. Name the four Shabbatot that are named for the Maftir that we read. That's easy. Go ahead, David, since you're unmuted.
Shkalem. What else? The
Remember
Dalai
the next one? You don't remember the next one?
Zohar.
Yeah.
I'm a like
Zohar. I said you don't
Zohar.
remember the next one.
Zohar.
Right.
Gadol. Shabbos Gadol.
Say again.
Shabbos Gadol.
Not named after a maftir.
Oh.
Named
That was
after
going
a.
to be that's the next question.
Although Chazon and Haftorah is Chazon and Nachamu and Hagadol and Shuva. And so those are two.
And Para and HaChodesh.
I thought of this.
Okay. Now, there's a minhag associated with Shabbat Shira to feed birds. And the minhag evolved in halachic consideration not to do it on Shabbos, but to do it on Erev Shabbos. So this Friday, the minhag, which is a nice minhag, and we should all do it, is to feed birds on, put out food for the birds. I used to use breadcrumbs, and that was convenient. And according to some articles on the internet, as called to my attention by Mark Pollock, birds don't like breadcrumbs. What they do like is sunflower seeds and a bunch of other seeds. And I have to look up on the internet what birds like and feed them. But the reason is important for us, and that is Hakarat HaTov, which is expressing gratitude. And for birds specifically associated with Shabbat Shira is two reasons to be Makir Tov to birds. Before I continue, David, is that real background or that's just a
A picture from yesterday.
actual
There's
impression?
a lot more this morning.
Huh?
There's
Yeah.
a lot more out there this morning.
Pretty. Okay. The first thing is the Medrash that tells us what happened when we got the mun. By the way, Bishalach begins and leads up to Kriyat Yamsuf and Uz Yashir, but there are a number of topics in the rest of Bishalach which are also important, and that was the water. The bitter water that they couldn't drink at Rephidim becoming sweetened, Marah, not Rephidim, at Marah. And then the food they complained about and the receiving of the Mun and the Battle of Amalek. So it's a serious parsha that has a lot of different things in it. In any event, the Medrash that says that Datan and Aviram, Datan and Aviram, put out mun on the first Shabbat after the mun began falling in order to make a liar out of Moshe and actually God, who told everybody, Moshe in God's name, told people that they were to keep what they collected on Friday, that it wouldn't rot overnight, and they will have it for Shabbat because Mun does not fall on Shabbat. And Dasan and Aviram went out and they spread Mun around the camp in order to be able to call people out and say, see, Moshe is not telling us the truth. Here's the Mun. And what happened was birds came and ate it all up so that they didn't have anything to show to make a liar out of Moshe. So in Hakarat HaTov, the custom developed to feed the birds. Then you have, and by the way, that could be any time during the winter. I mean, looking at the background there of David's screen, birds who don't fly south, who stick around, have a more difficult time finding food during the winter months. And it would be a nice thing to provide food for them, but the minhag is specifically with Shabbat Shira. The other aspect is that we borrowed the skill of song from the birds. That's their talent. Our talent is talking. And that's our davening and our reading in the Torah and teaching. But for us Yashir, we sang it and borrowed the talent of singing officially from the birds. And in Hakorat HaTov for that, we also provide food for them on Erev Shabbat Shira. Comments or questions? Now, I think I said this recently, but I want to say it again. Being nice to animals is good for the animals, but it's even better for the person. The animals were not given the Torah, we were. And any mitzvah in the Torah, anything that Chazal deemed to be avoiding of Tzar Balei Chaim is definitely a benefit for the animal, but it is primarily targeted at making us better people. And we should keep that in mind too whenever we do any kind of nice thing for birds or anybody. So that's that. Next. Comments, questions?
Bill,
yeah.
You said only you could only should only put out food for the birds on Friday. Did you say that?
I said
not
that the
Shabbat.
problem with doing it on Shabbat.
Because
feeding animals that you're not responsible for, meaning not that you
yeah.
own, is considered uvda dechol.
Yeah.
And
Yeah.
not appropriate on Shabbat. Now, any animal in the wild that has become reliant on your feeding, let's say you don't own the cat, but you put out scraps all the time for cats, and they know you and they come and eat your scraps, that you could probably do on Shabbos because it became like they're depending on you. And certainly your own animals, and not just pets, but livestock and everything like that, it's your obligation to feed even before you feed yourself. Where do we learn that from?
From the Torah, obviously.
Where? V'natati esav besadcha livhemtecha v'yochalta v'savata. First, you feed your animals and then you feed yourself. With drink, it's the other way around. Drink goes first. Where do we learn that from? Two places.
Something to do with camels.
Huh?
Something to do with camels, feeding camels first or something?
Who?
From Eliezer?
No. Close. Same story. Rivka.
Something to do with that and camels, yeah.
Rivka said to him,
yeah.
Drink as much as you need, and I will also draw for your camels. And the other place is when Hashem told Moshe to hit the rock and water came out. It mentions there for you to drink and for your flocks. So it's a matter of the order in which it happens.
Can I just ask you then something? I always have this question every week. Can you shake your tablecloth outside?
I would say if you're shaking it out in order to give breadcrumbs to the birds, maybe it's a problem.
No,
but
no,
maybe
but
not,
it's
because it's incidental. It's incidental to your shaking, to your cleaning the tablecloth off. To me, it sounds similar to a strange thing if you think about it. You can't wash your hands over soil on Shabbos, but you can wash your hands over concrete even if the
where
water
the soil underneath.
to go onto the soil because of the incline of a back porch or whatever. And so it's not, you have to prevent it at all costs. It's just not supposed to be your direct intention.
I went to a shir this morning where they said you can put the crumbs out for the birds if you on Shabbos if you're doing it b'simcha, but I don't know what the makor was.
Yeah, well,
They also suggested
surprising to me.
shaking out the tablecloth.
Was it a Hasidus
No. It was a
Hashir?
shir in Yeshurun, the Yeshurun ladies' shir.
I'm smiling because I never heard that, but okay. Maybe the idea behind it is that primarily it's then to your benefit, not to the birds. That's just incidental. I don't know. I don't know. Never heard that one. Okay. Now, again, in this parsha, you have what we had last week, a number of times where God hardened Paro's heart. And that's why he changed his mind again and pursued the people. And you could look at it as this is the way that the plan. Look, everything that happened in Yetziat Mitzrayim was meant to teach us about God. And when I say us, I don't only mean Bnei Israel at that time. I mean, we see these things today. We learn the Torah and we experience them also. Now, there's something else that just flew out of my head. Ms. Yashir. Yeah, let me mention that. That's not what I was thinking about, but standing for Oz Yashir. I grew up, which I think most of us did, Ashkenazim, standing for Oz Yashir in Shul, standing for the Eseret HaDibrot, standing for Chazak Chazak V'Nitchazek at the end of each Sefer. I think that would be about it. And then in the last chunk of years, people started writing against the practice of standing for Aseret HaDibrot. But I've never seen it applied to Oz Yashir. And let me walk us through the process here. Aseret HaDibrot have a history of being over venerated. Excuse me, one second. Hello? Hate recorded messages on the phone. I also realize that when there are numbers I don't recognize, it could be just people asking for money, but it could also be my doctor's appointment for tomorrow was confirmed because I answered the phone on a number I didn't recognize. So I have to answer those. Okay. Aseret HaDibrot is perceived by the world and by many Jews, unfortunately, as being more important than the rest of the Torah. It could come in the form of saying, the Aseret HaDibrot was from God and the rest of the Torah was written by Moshe. It could come in a form by saying the only thing we heard at Har Sinai was the Aseret HaDibrot and the rest was in a different category of things that we were taught over the period of the 40 years of wandering. It gave the impression that the Aseret HaDibrot were more important. And according to historical notes, there was a period of time when people suggested that the Aseret HaDibrot be part of davening. Think about it. We have Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, and the paragraphs that follow in part of davening. We have Oz Yashir in the davening. People sometimes skip it, but it's there of the Akedat Yitzchak in Korbanot. And there are other quotes from the Torah. Saying the Aseret HaDibrot is not a crazy idea, except that people will say, ha-ha, I told you, Aseret HaDibrot are more important than the rest of the Torah. And this also manifested itself in a period of history, I don't know exactly the years, where shuls were not allowed to use the Aseret HaDibrot or the two luchot in their decoration, not on the parochet and not on Sifrei Torah. I mean, it's very common today to see that, but there was a period of time where people were told not to do that on furniture and everything like that, so as not to perpetuate this idea that the Aseret HaDibrot were more important than anything else. Then comes the custom of standing for it. And I don't know how recent, but fairly recent, it became a cause. No, this custom is wrong. We shouldn't be standing for the Aseret HaDibrot. And there are people who suggest if you don't want to not stand for the Ten Commandments, then stand for the whole Torah reading of this Shabbos, of next Shabbos, Yitro, and so on. And we'll talk more about it next week, I think. But the point that I'm making now is using it in contrast to Oz Yashir. Oz Yashir is different. It's no one is going to say, oh, the most important part of the Torah is Oz Yashir. And I know that because people stand when they read it in shul. Oz Yashir is honored as the part of the Torah which we, the people of Israel, composed. It's as if God dictated all of the Torah to Moshe to write down, and he quoted Bnei Yisrael in with Oz Yashir. So the custom developed to stand for Oz Yashir, and I don't think there's any problem with that. I've seen some people write against it, but I think it's only a residue of saying, well, you can't do the Aseret HaDibrot, so you can't stand for any part of the Torah. But it was only that danger that it might be thought of as the most important part of the Torah, which it is not. And then you come to the trup, the reading of the Aseret HaDibrot in most shuls around the world this Shabbat, next Shabbat, is very different from regular laning. It's not read as psukim, it's read as dibrot, and there's a dramatic flair in the melody and the tunes. And again, it highlights the specialness of the Aseret HaDibrot, which, by the way, they were special. There's no way that we could say, oh, they're not special. They were special. That was the down payment on the rest of the Torah. And yet, okay, so then you have Minhag Yerushalayim, Vilna Gaon, and next Shabbos in Parshat Yitro, we read the Aseret HaDibrot like everything else in the Torah, just psukim. Not fancy, not special. That we do on Shavuot. And we don't do it on Yitro, and we don't do it in Vo'ed Chanan. The rest of the world does, but I like the Gros Minhag. And then, of course, you have shuls that would read it one way, but the bar mitzvah boy that prepared the other way, so they let him read it his way, and so on. But Oz Yashir, I don't believe there's a problem, which is why I brought it up now for this Shabbos. Okay. I must have told this in the past, but I'll tell it again. The one time that I panicked the lack of water was when I visited the Timna Valley on the way down to Eilat. And at the time, I still had a car. I parked the car and walked around a couple of hills till I was standing in a place where I could not see anything man-made. There were no buildings, there were no electrical wires, no lights, nothing. Just rugged terrain. And it was beautiful for 5 minutes. And after 5 minutes, I had a little bit of a panic. 5 minutes, not 3 days. What happens if I can't find my car when I go back? I have that problem of turning the wrong way sometimes. And I didn't take water with me. And what happens if I couldn't have it? And then it hit me that we can't criticize B'nai Israel at the time, recent slaves, where they were oppressed and enslaved, but they had food and water, and the panic that they must have felt when they didn't have water to drink. So again, the challenge is not to criticize them because Al tadun et chavercha ad shetagia lemkomo. Don't judge your fellows, including those who lived 3,300 something years ago, until you're in their situation. And we're not in their situation. We have other things that panic us, and we have to realize that there's a certain bitachon that we have to show in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that he knows what he's doing and he's not going to let us down. That doesn't mean that nobody ever dies of thirst, and that I can't explain to you. But no, you could panic about something, but not overly so. I remember in the Gulf War, every time a siren went off, everybody got nervous, and during our recent war as well, and the one in Iran, which I missed because I got stuck in the States for that. But there's a panic, but a panic, not a panic, there's a worry, there's a concern. Panic is something else. Panic displays a lack of bitachon on a certain level. Vayira, and he was afraid. That's okay. Vayira me'od, maybe that's not so okay. Can't overdo. You do what you can, and but again, you can't. Okay, I remember what I slipped my mind before. Last point for now. People saw the Egyptian army coming and they panicked. And God said to Moshe, tell the people, nothing to panic about. I will take care of them. They just stand by and watch what's going to happen. That is not the usual way that God and his people work together. That was almost unique, not quite. I'll give you the other example. But it's Hashem said, you guys are not ready to be active in a battle. I, Hashem Ish Milchama, Hashem Shemo, I will take care of the situation. Shortly after, at the end of the Sedra, comes Vayavo Amalek, Vayilachem im Yisrael Birfidim. And in that situation, there was an actual partnership. God says, Imche et Zecher Amalek mitachad hashamayim. I will wipe them out from under the sky. And he commands us later in Parshat Ki Teitzeh of Timche, you wipe them out. In the end of Bishalach, Moshe gets Yehoshua to gather an army. He, Aharon, and nephew Hur go up to a hilltop to pray to God while Yehoshua and the people that he chose to fight are fighting. So God is on our side. He is fighting for us, whatever that means, because again, he's capable of doing it all by himself, but he doesn't. He wants us to be active participants, which we were. So in this one sedra of Beshalach, we have the unusual situation of God saying, just tell him to stand by, not talk, just listen and watch. And then an example of a very fair distribution of war effort against Amalek. Later in the Torah, you have the business with Bilam and Balak, where we don't even know about that. God decided that he's going to take care of Bilam and Balak's plot, and he's not going to have any effort from Bnei Israel. They don't even know about it. We know about it because it's in the Torah. They didn't have that part of the Torah yet to tell them what happened. So they had no idea what was going on a hilltop nearby. And that was an unusual situation. Look through Tanakh. Bnei Israel fight, God fights with them, provided we are faithful to God. And sometimes we come out totally unscathed, and sometimes there are losses. And this continues throughout history to this very day. That's why I'm glad that we say Tehillim on both sides of the coin. We thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for every single good thing that happens. We really should do more and thank him for even the bad things, but we don't understand those. But certainly the good things, when we hear about rockets that misfired or landed and didn't cause any harm, that's no thanks to Tzahal, and it's no thanks to Hamas. It's thanks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And when rockets do cause casualties, we don't know details. We can't always figure those things out. We can't hardly ever figure those things out. But we have to know and believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is on our side and that he is fighting. I hesitate whenever I say that because he could end it immediately, but he doesn't work that way. So it's a partnership, and we need to thank him for the good things and plead with him with Shir HaMaalot Mimamakim and Shir LaMaalot Asoinai El HaHarim and other Tehillim to come out of this as best as we can. Comments, questions?
Well, regarding Az Yashir, people have a minhag also to say the Shira pasuk by pasuk when they sing Zuka de Zimra.
Right. I think that's mostly Nusach Sfard and Ashkenazi Nusach
Yekesh minhag.
don't. Could be. I was just talking to somebody yesterday that Sfardi, Ashkenazi, Edot Mizrach, and as you pointed out, Yeki and Hungarian and this, all of those differences are blurring more and more when people live together and intermarry and blend minhagim. It's not, I didn't expect you to do that. Yeah, I know, but my husband this, my wife this, and my family this, and like that. So people change. But change, by the way, should always be under advisement. And you go to a rav that you have confidence in, and you say it's very hard waiting 6 hours after Phlasics before Milchiks, especially when my daughter married a Yekke and was in their house and they served ice cream in the afternoon and like that. And by the way, let me just finish on this because it actually came up in my family, not my immediate family, but with a sister-in-law. She has a son, a daughter married to a Sephardi. And she, her daughter, took on many Sephardi customs. And that's fine. But when her mother, my sister-in-law, goes visiting there for a Shabbos, she didn't know what she has to still not to do. Give you the example that came up. Ashkenazim generally do not put food with liquid from the refrigerator onto a Shabbos plata, just dry.
It's not
Right? You have a kugel wrapped in aluminum foil, it's dry, you put it onto the plata to warm up for your meal. You have meat with gravy, you have a problem. Sfardim do. They put stuff with liquid on the plata. So the first time she saw her daughter doing that, she sort of got a little creeped out and then found out that it was a practice of Edot Mizrach to do that. And she asked if she could eat it. The answer is yes. But it doesn't go without asking and without getting an answer. And you probably can't make a general rule. It depends on what it is. I don't know if she could eat a kidney oat on Pesach, even if her daughter does and they serve her, and maybe whatever. But each question comes separately. What are you thinking about, Mark?